Good morning. Good to see each one of you here this morning, anticipating this day for our love feast gathering. We invite your attention, as requested by Brother Earl, to Philippians chapter 3, and we'll be reading verses 7 through 11. Just prior to these verses, the Apostle Paul gives his credentials as a man according to the law. He says he was circumcised the eighth day. He's of the stock of Israel. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. And as touching the Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, he says that he had it all. All their credentials were his. But then as we start in our scripture this morning, verse 7, he says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." We're certainly looking forward to what our brother has to share with us this morning. We appreciated very much the message that we received last evening in preparation for this love feast worship experience. Let's kneel before the Lord in prayer.
All praises belong to God. We greet you this morning in the name of the resurrected King Jesus. There's an expression that we used to use in Germantown a lot that went like, "God is good," and the response was, "All the time." You want to try it? God is good.
All the time.
All the time?
God is good.
Amen. We rejoice in God's grace and goodness this morning and his mercy as he granted us travel safety and from our back to our home last night in Waynesboro, and then back again this morning. As I mentioned last evening, it's a wonderful blessing to have Barbara be able to join us, and we thank God for his gracious mercy and kindness as he sustains her through her fifth year of cancer treatment and all the effects that go with that. And we are grateful that he has chosen to continue to allow her to be one of the few who has made it to year number 5. And so we give him the praise this morning. I'm also grateful to be here with Brother Dean. Grateful that Brother Dean and Dorcas could be a part of this worship experience this weekend. I look forward to fellowshipping together with you, my brother. We thank you for coming. We're gathered here this morning to celebrate Christ Jesus and his amazing love and grace as we continue our worship that we started last evening of cherishing the values and the blessings of the Agape Feast experience. I want to declare to you that I'm anticipating the presence of God to be present in our midst today. Are you? I want to see Jesus and to see him exalted and lifted up and where his glory fills the sanctuary. And we bow down in our hearts and we cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Are you expecting great things from God today? My prayer is that we are, because according to our faith, Jesus said, "Be it unto you." And so this morning, I trust that our faith is in a God that is able to show his presence through this unique experience of the love feast. John Piper, in his book, All of Life is Worship, writes, the key to praising God is prizing Christ. Christ is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. End of the quote. My prayer and the burden for our worship this weekend is that we cherish and prize Jesus above anything this earth has to offer. Love Feast is a special, one-of-a-kind corporate worship experience where the focus is all about worship, all about love, and thanksgiving for Christ. As we find our full satisfaction in Him, I believe with all my heart that the Love Feast experience can be a method for receiving God's healing grace in the believer's life. When we prize Christ and open ourselves fully to the moving of the Holy Spirit, we will find grace overflowing and find it amazing. As we engage ourselves in these various tangible parts of the Love Feast with faith, then the Holy Spirit moves in our spirit and provides peace and wholeness of both spirit, soul, and body. So the message this morning will focus on helping us to continue to prepare for this special celebration of the Love Feast this evening. The Love Feast experience is a sacred time where we present ourselves in the presence of God as we desire to draw near to Him, and we expect God to draw near to us. As we, in the right spirit, present ourselves to Him, we expect God to do a special work of grace in our minds and in our hearts and transform the common into the sacred, transform the common into the holy. In order for this spiritual blessing to happen in our lives today, we need to take some time to cleanse our minds and prepare our thoughts through self-examination and confession. This morning, we want to take some time to fellowship around Christ's suffering. As we remember Christ's intense suffering, His broken, mangled, blood-stained body, and His death on the cross, as He, our Savior, took our place and paid for our sins. I truly believe it is essential for those who claim the privilege of having eternal life through the blood of Jesus that they would gather together from time to time to remember as an act of gratitude and honor for their Savior who suffered and died in their place for their salvation. The scripture states Jesus as saying in 1 Corinthians 11:26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death till He comes." There is within every individual who has had the breath of life breathed into them by the Holy Spirit, there's this desire to know more and more who their Savior, Jesus Christ, really is. And combined in that pursuit to know Him and to understand Him is the desire to please, to satisfy, to honor, to delight, and to glorify in Him. One might ask then, what is important about remembering Christ's suffering and death? The short answer is that if we devote time to remember and connect our spirit with Him in His sufferings, we then participate and share fellowship with Him in His suffering. It is a way that we show gratitude and honor to our Savior for the great gift that He provided to us. So the follow-up question is, how then can we as followers of Jesus remember Him and show our honor to Him? How do we do that? One way of remembrance and showing honor, I believe, is the practice of the quote from our text in Philippians 3:10, that we share in His sufferings through our acts of love to the perceived undeserved and unlovable. The way that we share in the suffering of Christ is that we, through acts of love, we share in His suffering when we love those who are undeserving and unlovable. The Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. I believe one of the marks of a disciple of Christ is whether he or she desires to share in Christ's sufferings and be conformed to his death. Now, I don't know anyone, including myself, who would say that they like to suffer. We live in a culture that flees from suffering. Since the time of our youth, we have been raised to view suffering as a hindrance to happiness. We are taught to believe that the less we suffer, the happier we will be. This belief is common not only to secular society, but also to religions and philosophies around the globe. Buddhism and certain Eastern religions were founded on the principle that suffering is the primary evil of life, from which mankind must escape at all cost. For many people, suffering is viewed as an evil without value, and thus any means possible should be taken to avoid it. And also many people view suffering as immaturity in your faith or a lack of spirituality. Yet, in the writings of Christian church fathers, we find an entirely different reality. We find that it is suffering that strengthens us, humbles us, and forges us into the oneness of Christ. When we understand the high value and the purpose of suffering, we discover that suffering, the one thing most repulsive to the human flesh and happiness, is actually the great redemptive worth of our spirit and soul. So how does this actually work out? How can a God of love and resurrection power value pain and suffering? After all, does not suffering exist because of sin? Is not suffering the result of the curse? Yes, it is. Suffering entered the world through the disobedience of Adam and Eve. But from the beginning, God never originally intended for his created humans to suffer. Even while on earth, Jesus worked miracles of healing for countless people, curing blindness, leprosy, deformities, and diseases. The redemptive work of Christ overcomes the effect of the curse. It is true that Christ desires for his disciples to experience wellness and wholeness, and not always to suffer. But it is when we suffer and then willfully offer our suffering back to our sovereign master creator to use at his will that our suffering becomes a gift of indescribable value. When suffering is motivated by love and submission, it then draws down from heaven more grace and love than we can humanly imagine. I want to repeat that. When suffering is motivated by love and submission, it then draws down from heaven more grace and love than we can humanly imagine. Suffering is redeemed and perfected in our relationship with God when combined with agape love. And love is proven through suffering. In a certain sense, divine suffering and love are inseparable. We don't often hear that, do we? We don't often think that way, do we? Divine suffering and love are inseparable. And what greater proof of love is there than for the one who dies to forgive and save his very executioners? No one in the history of humanity has so perfectly and completely accomplished this kind of suffering and love as our Savior Jesus Christ has. And it has precisely this kind of suffering and love that we as Christians, followers of Jesus, are called to imitate, embrace, and share in. Paul wrote that we might know Jesus, the supremacy of his excellency, and that we might enter into the fellowship of his sufferings. Father John Hardin, S.J., writes, We love only to the degree that we are willing to suffer. Think about it. We only love to the degree that we are willing to suffer. The defining moment of redemption for humanity was not when Jesus Christ taught those wonderful messages and sermons on the mountainside or in the temple, or when he supernaturally healed the sick and prayed on the mountainside. Rather, it was when love was nailed to the cross and his blood flowed out through those bruised, broken, and mangled flesh. End of quote. Yes, love and suffering are inseparable. Yes, love is proven through suffering, and suffering is perfected through love. This morning, we are here preparing ourselves for communion this evening, where we will partake of some very sacred symbols of Christ's suffering and death. When we gather around the table to partake of the bread and the cup, the meaning of communion is the literal participation of Christ's suffering and death. In order to help us connect and share with our Savior's suffering, I want to spend some time now looking closer at his suffering and the love as recorded in the Gospels. The four Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I invite you to listen. Perhaps close your eyes and try to imagine the scene of this horrific story of our Lord's suffering as I read it again in an attempt to harmonize the events from the writings of the four writers. Starting in Matthew 27, try to imagine this with the Holy Spirit's help as our Savior went through this experience. Matthew 27:27, we start, "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And having blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and ask him, saying, 'Prophesy, who is the one who struck you?' And many other things they blasphemously spoke against him. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head, and they beat him. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him." Flogged him. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you so that you may know that I find no guilt in him." Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourself and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." And when they had mocked him and stripped him of the purple robe, they put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. Now as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming from the country, and on him And on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall, but when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them, casting lots. Then they sat down and they kept watch over him. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And the people stood looking on. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour, a 3-hour pause. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Then Jesus calling out again with a loud voice, "It is finished. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last and yielded up his spirit. Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came. Another hymn writer wrote, "He paid a debt he never owed." And another poet penned, "Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?" Words and language cannot fully describe the intense suffering and the agony that our Lord experienced on the cross that day. It was a cruel, excruciating suffering in the physical flesh, but I believe the agony and the heartache in his spirit was perhaps even greater suffering. Jesus knew that the purpose of his violent torture and suffering had a far greater purpose than only enduring the physical pain. The Hebrew writer shared on this truth in Hebrews 12:2, describing Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, the whole purpose of God's sovereign plan had now unfolded and reached its completion and its perfection. The weight of delivering and redeeming Adam's family of sinfulness has come to completion. As the Apostle Paul writes, "He who knew no sin became a sin offering for us, that we might become his righteousness unto God." I never cease to be amazed at the tremendous sacredness and the inspiration of this awesome story of love and suffering. I always feel each time I reflect on it at each love feast occasion, I feel so unworthy, so indebted to such unmatchless, unmeasurable love. King Jesus, our Savior, has come. He took our place. He lived the perfect, sinless life, and now he has died. The all-inclusive Savior of the world and the King has introduced a new spiritual kingdom. Today, as we in our feeble capacity endeavor to remember and to share in his sufferings of our Savior, let us be overwhelmed with gratitude and praise and then action. Jesus' substitutionary death came with great suffering and great cost. Today, you and I have the awesome privilege to know this salvation and are therefore burdened with the intensive responsibility to share in this fellowship of his suffering and then to pass it on to a hurting and a needy world. Jesus taught in the Gospels, freely you have received, freely give. Therefore, go and heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons, visit those in prison, feed the hungry, clothe the needy, preach good news to the poor. Remember the statement I mentioned earlier, we only love to the degree that we're willing to suffer. Church, the challenge I hear ringing in my spirit today for us is, how much are we willing to suffer? Are we willing to love to the point of being hurt? How much risk are you and I willing to take outside, to go outside of our comfort zones, to love the unlovable and the ungrateful? Are we willing to really, really desire to enter into the fellowship of Christ's suffering? Today, the world is desperately seeking love and truth. But the world is not going to just receive truth through words alone. They need to see love demonstrated in action. Jesus taught at the supper table that from this day forward, the mark of the true disciple is their willingness to love others the way that Jesus loved us. We who have received so much love are called to give much love to others. Yes, it may require sacrifice, pain, illness, suffering, or even death. Jesus said, whosoever would be my disciple, what, finish it for me. Let him take up his cross and what? So discipleship is a call to unite with Christ in his suffering and in his death so that we can attain the glory and the power of the resurrection. How do we do this, brothers and sisters? How do we share in the fellowship of Christ's suffering? Well, I believe there are many ways to do this. And I believe that there are many good Christian organizations and ministries that we can volunteer with that are actively engaged in sharing Christ's love to the hurting and the seeking world. And so our duty as redeemed followers of Jesus' love is to be obedient to his call and find the opportunities to be selfless agents of love and mercy. As many of you know, there's a really good Christ-centered volunteer service program in Lewiston, Maine, connected with the Brethren churches there. And they are providing really effective opportunities for loving and serving Christ through loving and serving multi-ethnic neighbors in need. This program has some new leadership and some new energy, and it has even a new name called Engage 207. But it needs some new people. Matter of fact, it needs many people, volunteers, to join with it, who are willing to love sacrificially with their time, their talents, and with their faith, and obediently step out of their comfort zones and say, here am I, Lord, send me. Perhaps God is calling you today, whether you are a single adult or a married couple with children. Perhaps he's calling all of us in a new way to voluntarily suffer with him through sacrificially sharing our love to others in many, many different ways in our communities and homes. Jesus gave up everything as our example. And he calls us to join him as his willing ambassadors who are willing to suffer and go into all the world and make disciples. Jesus' death on the cross ended the introduction training phrase of kingdom living. And I'm closing with this thought. Jesus ended the introductory training phase of the kingdom living for the disciples. Now he was inaugurating a new covenant and a new kingdom that the disciples were about to launch into all the world. While they were not aware of what all this meant, they were committed to wait for the power of the Holy Spirit as one group and trust their resurrected King to guide them in whatever the future held. Jesus' disciples and early apostles, especially the Apostle Paul, as Brother Larry mentioned in the scripture opening, they became the example of how to know Christ and how to enter in to the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death and the power of his resurrection. I trust that we also will follow and imitate them in pursuit of kingdom discipleship living. May we live like them and have bold courage in our witnessing and kingdom living, and be willing to embrace suffering as God would so choose for us. Today, let us examine our hearts, and then tonight, as we sit around the tables of remembrance, let us remember our suffering Savior. Let us take time in prayerful meditation to remember that the King Jesus, and to thank him for his willingness to suffer and bear his cross and forgive our sins. I close with this prayer. May the suffering servant bless you and guide you in your pilgrim journey. Amen.